Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Today is actually the first Sunday of Advent in most churches. Advent, as I'm sure you probably know, and if you don't, I'll give you a brief explanation. Advent comes from the Latin word for coming, and it's, of course, preparing for the coming of Messiah, preparing for the nativity of Jesus in Bethlehem, the nativity of the God-man, who's the Messiah, and who is Lord of the universe, but came as a baby in order to grow in his human nature and to be the complete sacrifice for sin and to make it possible for us frail, sinful, condemned men and women to be back reconciled to the Father, reconciled to the kingdom as it was supposed to be initially. And Paul points out in the book of Romans, in, well, a couple of places, that he calls Jesus the second Adam, because the first Adam, who we're all related to, was a failure. He was disobedient. He was a failure in what he was supposed to do. Jesus, as the second Adam, was obedient. He lived his whole life completely keeping all the law, all 613, so that there was no sin in him. And Paul also says in Romans, he had the appearance of sinful flesh. And he, by that he means, he looked like everyone else. Everyone who has human flesh is a sinner. Anybody that you look at in your day-to-day traveling, even the people who are in your house, even the people who are walking around in your neighborhood, every single person that you see is a sinner. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans. God makes that very clear throughout Torah and the prophets. And so Messiah coming was really the only solution to this problem. And Advent, and I should point out that there's really two Advents. The first Advent, the one that we're celebrating, commemorating, is the time from basically Genesis 3:15, which was the first proclamation of the gospel. It was the first promise of a redeemer until the Messiah is born. And as Paul points out in Galatians, he was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born the way every other baby has ever been born. And although Adam and Eve did not have a mother, everyone who's come since then, including Jesus himself, has had a mother. So he was born of a woman, and he was born under the law. Even though he gave the law to Moses, he gave the covenant to Moses, he subjected himself to the covenant, subjected himself to the law, so that he could live the perfect life. Because had he violated even one of the laws, he couldn't be the Messiah. Because then he would not be the unblemished, perfect sacrifice. His blood would not have atoned for our sin. And so Advent ended that night that he was actually born, whenever it was. There's no documentation in the scripture that it was December 25th. We don't have any reason to say that it was. According to many calculations and accounts, it could have been in October during the Feast of Sukkot, which many people believe. It could have been in the springtime based on the accounts that are given about the shepherds. And based on the accounts in Luke chapter 1 having to do with Zechariah and John the Baptist, it's possible that he was born in the springtime, that Jesus was born in the springtime. So whenever it was that he was born, but we'll say December 25th just to make it simpler for everyone, whenever he was born, Advent ended then, because then the coming, that Advent was, you know, waiting for the coming more or less, but then the coming was fulfilled. And so Advent pointed to that event in the stable or the cave or whatever it was in Bethlehem, which is, of course, the city of David. And we'll see as we go on, and I'm sure we'll do some other programs in the next 3-4 weeks about this. Because this time of year, I mean, what are you going to talk about other than Christmas coming? But we know that the prophet Micah, one of the minor prophets, most people probably don't know much about the prophet Micah, but everyone knows one thing that the prophet Micah is famous for, and that is that he tells us where the Messiah will be born. And he tells us in chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It is the city of David. And Bethlehem, Bethlehem in Hebrew, means house of bread, which was a topic for another program, but you understand that Jesus commonly associates himself with bread. And we're not going to get into all the ramifications of that now, but it's the place where he's born means house of bread. It was a little town. It's actually a city now. It's a predominantly Muslim city now. There's very, very few Christians there. But at the time of Jesus, it was a very small town. It was surrounded by shepherds. And there actually still are shepherds in the area. You could go to what are called the Shepherd's Field. And there are, in fact, shepherds still working there. It's really quite interesting to see. But it was an obscure town by this time. The royalty of David had long been passed. The monarchy had long ago been done away with by the Babylonians and was never restored after the exile. But we know that Micah tells us this is where Messiah will be born. Now, the prophet Isaiah, who is not a minor prophet, he's a major prophet. He has his own scroll and has 66 chapters, which is quite an accomplishment. But anyway, Isaiah tells us many things that have to do with the coming of Messiah, with his immediate coming, with the birth of Messiah, sort of what would go on up to that point. And as you know, and we've talked about it here before, and you may have heard others talk about it, the book of the prophet Isaiah is commonly called the Gospel according to Isaiah. Because that book, even though it's an Old Testament prophecy and was written 700 and some years before Jesus was even born, has all the aspects of the gospel in it. And maybe we'll talk about that in some more detail in the next couple of weeks. But the prophet Isaiah tells us a lot about this. And today we're going to start this whole thing in Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to start at the beginning. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. So if you've had time to flip there or click there, whatever you have to do, Isaiah 11 is about the root of Jesse. We hear a lot about that during the Advent season. There's Jesse calendars and all kinds of talk about Jesse, because from Jesse comes the root. So Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as water covers the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. Let's stop there. That's a lot of material, but what do we have here? It says we have a root coming from the stem of Jesse, or a rod coming from the root of Jesse, a branch coming. Jesse, of course, is of the lineage of David, which, of course, was the royal family from the tribe of Judah. David had been the second king, as you know. The people insisted on making Saul king, and it was a disaster, because first of all, God wasn't in favor of it, and secondly, he was from the wrong tribe. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And we know from Genesis 49, and I think we talked about this last week or the week before, that Jacob, when he was about to die and was blessing all of his sons, he blessed Judah and told him he was going to be a lion, and he was going to have the scepter. And, of course, one of the messianic titles is Lion of Judah. The main messianic title, as we're going to see in a minute or so, is Son of David. But Judah was the royal tribe. It was the government tribe. It had the scepter. And he mentions, Jacob also in that passage in Genesis 49 mentions that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh was another word for Messiah. It was derived from the word shalom for peace. So the tribe of Judah had the scepter. David was from the tribe of Judah. David was Jesse's son, of course. So Jesse was from the line of Judah. And at the time of David's kingdom, this was a golden day for the kingdom. Under David and under Solomon, his son, one of his many sons, but he personally chose Solomon to succeed him. He had many wives and many sons. But Peter, St. Peter, the morning of Pentecost, says to the crowd that this was promised to David that the Messiah was going to come from him. This goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David's sitting in his palace, and he says, I live in this beautiful palace made of cedar, and the Lord's living in a tent. So I'm going to build the Lord a house. And we're not going to get all into this, but you know, of course, David was not allowed to build the temple. And he was told by the prophet Nathan that because of his sins, because he had so much blood on his hands, because of all his adultery and all the other things he had done, he would not build the temple, but his son Solomon would build the temple. But by the time of the birth of Jesus, by the time that Jesus the Messiah was born, this royal family had been brought pretty low. We know that because Joseph and Mary are from the house and the lineage of David. Luke tells us that. And they're living pretty obscure lives. They're living a pretty meager existence, doing the woodworking or whatever else Joseph did. They certainly weren't living how members of a royal family would live. You don't hear much about what's going on in Bethlehem in terms of the royal family being prosperous or being in control of anything. So things had changed a lot. The family had been brought low. And Messiah is born into this humility, into this meager circumstance, right down to, although he's born in the city of David, his father, as the Bible says, and as Gabriel told Mary, that her son would sit on the throne of David, his father, forever, keeping consistent, of course, that Messiah is the son of David in a very literal sense. And it's a literal sense because back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David has told the prophet Nathan he's going to build a house, and Nathan at first says, oh, great, go ahead, do what you plan to do, go ahead with it. And he was speaking kind of too rapidly as a person. But later that night, the Lord told him, no, David's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. I never asked David to build me a house. I've been living in a tent since the people left Egypt. And I'm perfectly happy living in the tent and being with the people. After all, our word from tabernacle comes from the word for tent. And I never told David to build me a house. I never told anybody to build me a house. But I'm going to build David a house. And from him, from his loins, in other words, from his very body, is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel. Back to this concept of shepherd that we were talking about last week or the week before. And David's throne is going to last forever with this descendant of his, who's the Messiah, sitting on that throne forever and ever. The throne's going to last forever. The kingdom's going to last forever. It's going to have no end. The government is going to be on his shoulder. And as Isaiah says earlier, chapter before, he talks about a child is born and a son is given. It says the government is on his shoulders. And then we find out, he also says that the yoke that's holding everybody will be smashed. The rod of the taskmaster will be smashed. You'll probably hear these readings in your church as we go through this Advent time. But what he's talking about is this son, a child is born, but a son is given, referring to the two natures of Jesus. He's born because human Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, in a very real human body, as we always like to point out. But a son, capital S, is given. The son, capital S, has always existed. He didn't come into existence on December 25th, or whenever it was. He was given. So God says through Isaiah, the government is going to be on his shoulders, and because he's going to destroy the yoke that's on all of us. What is that? Sin. He's going to destroy sin. He's going to forgive our sin, and he's going to be victorious over sin. And the rod of the taskmaster is going to be smashed. You know, a taskmaster was somebody who whipped the slaves. Well, in our human nature, the taskmaster is Satan or one of his demonic associates. They're always whipping us, trying to get us to do this or that or the other thing. That's going to be smashed by this one who's coming, a child that's born, a son that's given. And so now we find out who this is. And it's really quite remarkable because Isaiah doesn't say he's going to be from the royal family of David. He's going to be born in a huge palace or some kind of royal residence somewhere, attended to by soldiers and guards and religious leaders and servants and so forth. He's going to be born in obscurity. He's going to be obscure. He's going to be a branch. Now, the Hebrew word that's used there means a small shoot. It's like the little green things that you see growing out of a tree trunk, growing out of a tree root. It doesn't even have wood on it yet. It's a green stem with no wood on it. You could go by and break it with your fingers without any effort whatsoever. You can't break a tree limb with your fingers, but you can break the little green shoot with your fingers. It's a small, weak thing. And this small, weak branch, Netzar in Hebrew, was going to overcome the powers of evil in the world, was going to overcome sin in every individual person. In every individual person. And that this weak little branch, this little weak Netzar, which, by the way, is a root of the word Nazareth, because, of course, everything in the scriptures is consistent. This little weak branch was going to be the salvation of everyone who comes to him. Salvation of everyone who comes to him, because this was going to be the only solution to the sin problem. And how is this going to happen? Well, Isaiah goes on to say the Spirit is going to rest on him. He's the fullness of the Godhead. We see this early when John the Baptist says that the one that the Spirit comes down on, he's the one. When he's baptizing Jesus in the Jordan, the Spirit comes in the form of a dove and lands on him. We don't know who all got to witness that, but John the Baptist, who, of course, as you know, was related to Jesus. They were some cousin, some level of cousin. I don't know exactly. Doesn't tell us exactly. But Mary and Elizabeth were related. And John says, the one that the Spirit comes down on, that's the one. And he even says, you know, I have to confess, I didn't recognize him until the Spirit came down. Which is interesting, because that immediately should take your mind back to 1 Corinthians when Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist had this similar experience with 30-year-old Jesus. So this little branch has the Spirit of God resting on him. And as Paul tells us in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So when you saw Jesus of Nazareth, whether he was lying in the manger, whether he was dying on the cross, you saw the fullness of the Godhead, the glory that Moses couldn't see, the glory that all the patriarchs and the prophets couldn't see. You got to see it in human Jesus of Nazareth because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So Isaiah said he's going to be a small shoot. But he's going to have the Spirit rest on him. Jesus himself went in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. I love that account. He's given the scroll of Isaiah to read at a normal Shabbat service on a Saturday morning. He's charged with reading a reading from the book of Isaiah. And he goes to Isaiah 61. The chapters weren't numbered then. You had to look for it. But he went to Isaiah 61 about the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He's anointed. Messiah means the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. One comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, the other one from the Greek word Christos. They both mean the anointed one. So he proclaims in the synagogue that he's the anointed one and tells the people that that passage is fulfilled that day in their hearing. So Isaiah points out he has all wisdom, all understanding, all knowledge. And he's not influenced by the opinion of men. That's what that goes on to say. He doesn't judge by size. He doesn't judge by what people are saying. He's not influenced by the opinions of men. He knows what his duty is. He knows what his mission is. And he judges with righteousness. Oh, I know the music's been playing. We're going to have to cut it off there and get back to this next week. Well, thanks for listening and tune in again next Sunday for the Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. A covenant.